Let me actually pray for us before we get into the word today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. God, we thank you just for allowing us to be here. God, we thank you so much for allowing us to be in your presence, to worship you, God, and to experience the depth and the joy of your grace. God, would you fill us at this time, like, Lord God, would you fill our minds, God, help us to be focused on what you have to say, and we pray that you would speak to our hearts, God, convict us and remind us of your great glory and goodness. We thank you and we love you, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. Genesis chapter 20, verse 10. And if you're just joining us, as you're turning there, I just want to remind you, we've kind of been in a series in the book of Genesis. And most recently, we've been looking at the life of Jacob. And if you guys kind of remember last week, what we talked about, where we left Jacob was we learned a little bit about this guy, Jacob, and his family. We learned that they're a little bit kind of a dysfunctional family, right? We learned that Jacob is not a great guy. He was named liar. You know, when he was born, he stole his birthright from his brother. He stole the blessing from his brother by kind of outright lying and deceiving. And we kind of discovered that this doesn't seem like the type of guy that we think about when we read the Bible and we hear about these patriarchs. You know, when we hear about the kind of fathers of the faith, when we hear about these people who seem like very righteous guys, Jacob doesn't seem like one of those guys, right? And actually, where we're picking up in the story right now is Jacob is on the run from his brother because he stole the blessing from his brother, right, that he received from his father Isaac. And now Esau is basically wants to kill him, okay? And so he's been sent away to find a wife. And as he's leaving his family, he's leaving his father and mother, especially his mother, who he really had a strong relationship with. He's leaving his brother, he's leaving everything behind, and he's kind of going off into nowhere. And that's kind of where we pick up the story right here. Genesis chapter 28 in verse 10. And this is God's word. And it says, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. So real quick, Jacob really has nothing, right? He doesn't even have a place to put his head to sleep. He's sleeping on a rock, basically, right? Verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So Jacob's on the run. He's, you know, like I said, his brother wants to kill him. He has nowhere to go. And he sleeps on a rock. And then he has this kind of crazy dream. Right, he sees a ladder, some kind of ladder. Now, that could also kind of be translated maybe like a stairway, or it might be better for us to understand it that way. There were kind of these ziggurats in the Near East, if you guys know what that is, but you can kind of think those movies where they have like human sacrifices at the top, you know, where they have those kind of crazy pagan people, you guys don't want to talk. So there's just these kind of stairways that go up, right, to the center of this like temple like thing, and at the top they would do these things, the kind of pagan religions, they would do these things to get the attention of God, right? Well, rather the attention of the gods. You know? So they would go up and they would make these sacrifices, and that's kind of, he sees something like that. We're not exactly certain, but based on kind of what was going on in that culture at that time, he sees something like that, and he sees, the Bible tells us, angels ascending and descending on it. So there's this kind of spiritual stairway that he sees, and then there's angels going up and down it. And then he sees the actually God himself. He sees the presence of the Lord himself standing above it, speaking to him. And God gives him this, he gives him the promise that he promised to his fathers, right? He reminds him of the promise of Abraham, the promise that he gave to his father Isaac to bless him and to make him into a nation. And then he promises some things that he's never really said before. He says, I will be with you. And he says, he'll watch over him. Right? So there is this promise of this, not only that he's going to do all the things that he promised to Abraham and to Isaac, but that he's going to have this intimate presence. Right? He says, I'm going to be with you. So what Jacob sees is essentially something like other religious, kind of the other religions of the time would see, this stairway, right? And there's angels coming up and down it. Now, there's one difference, though, between what Jacob sees and what the other kind of religions would see, right? A couple noticeable differences. One is that those other kind of stairways to heaven, quote unquote, were built by men, right? They were built by human beings because they believed that if they wanted to get to God, they had to build this thing and they had to do these acts on top of it. They had to accomplish these works so that God would notice them. But what Jacob sees is not a staircase or a stairway built by men. He sees kind of a glimpse into a spiritual reality, right? He sees that this is a stairway that is built by God, right? And rather than being one that men use to get to God, this is a stairway that God uses to get to man. This is one difference between Christianity, in fact, and every other religion. Every other religion in the world says the way that you get to God is that you do good things, right? If you do enough good things, then you can get to God. You can get up this staircase, right? They have built their own religion. They've built a staircase that if you do enough good things, you move up one step, right? That's why in most other religions, you know, there's some kind of system. There's some kind of hierarchy, right? There's something you do. You start out as kind of a, you know, a novice or you know, a noob or something. You know, that's what you start out as. And that's at the beginning, that's what you are. And then you learn a little bit more, you know, you fast a little bit more, you give a little bit more, you do these things. And then you grow up. You get a little bit better. You get a little bit higher, right? But that's actually not the message of Christianity. Christianity is completely different. We can't do anything to reach God. In fact, what God does is he reaches down to us. But for me, I think growing up in church, I thought that I had to do things to reach God. You know, that was just the way that I grew up. I was very religious. You know, I would memorize the Bible because my dad would force me. You know, I would read the Bible into a tape recorder, right? And then I would play it back to myself so I could listen to it, so that I could memorize it, so that I could compete in these, you know, Bible memorization competitions where, you know, Daniel Lee, Samuel's brother, that was my arch nemesis, right? We used to go at each other because, you know, he was the other memorizing guy and I was one of the memorizing guys, you know, me and my brother. And we would just compete, right? And it was that's what I did for the sake of my holiness. You know, it was like, oh, this is what I do to be religious. This is what I do to be a good Christian. You know, I mean, that's kind of the way that I grew up. That's what I learned. And what happens is, though, when you do that, okay, you always feel like this. You always feel like, am I doing enough for God? You know, because there's this guilt. Like, well, I could always be doing more, though, right? I could always be reading more. I could always be going to church more. I could always be loving people more. And there's just this crazy guilt that just comes on top of you, and you feel it all the time, right? And that's how I used to feel, you know, and I was sharing this in our membership class, but I got saved, you know, quote unquote saved, like 20 times. You know, I did like so many altar calls, like every time they're like, hey, you know, if you want to receive Jesus, come up. I'm like, you know, I don't know. I don't know if I've done this before, but I just don't know. Am I ready yet? Like, am I really holy enough? So I'll just go up again. You know, I'll go up again and see what happens. Right. And then I'll go up and then I'll sin again. So I'll think, oh, I don't know. Maybe it didn't work last time. You know, I don't know. That pastor, he wasn't really that good. Maybe he was off. Right. And the Holy Spirit just wasn't really strong that day. And so I'm gonna just do it again. You know, now we have a revival night. I'm just going to do it again today. And then I go up and I'll get, you know, quote unquote, saved again, right? And that was my experience because I never felt like, oh, like I was good enough. You know, every time they had a recommitment, this is not getting saved, right? But it's like, I want to recommit my life to Jesus. I don't know what was going on in youth groups like 10, 20 years ago, but this is all we did. We just always recommitted our lives. We would do praise nights and then we get saved. That's what we just did over and over and over again, right? And I just would recommit my life again. It's like, if you want to recommit your life to Jesus, stand up. All right. You know, everyone, those guys are doing it. I should do it too. And I'll just stand up because that's how I felt. Because I felt like, oh, that's what it means to be a Christian. Because when there's a staircase that goes up to heaven, how do you know when you've gotten there? You know, you just keep marching up the steps. How do you know when you're there? Sometimes I think that we think that it's better or it's nobler, you know, to want to work for your salvation or to want to work, not even for your salvation, to want to work for God's approval, right? To want to work for God to be happy. Like, why isn't that? Why would that be a bad thing, right? Shouldn't we not be lazy? You know, shouldn't we not just kind of accept things freely? Shouldn't we want to do things for God so that when God looks at us, he thinks, well, thank goodness somebody down there is doing something, right? Thank goodness there's Joe, you know, because if Joe weren't down there, man, it'd just be a bunch of lazy, like, just dummies, right? Like, what are they doing? You know, I mean, like, sometimes we think that. Sometimes we think that is better, that is noble. But here's the thing about all other religions besides Christianity, is they start with this premise that we are basically good people, right? We are basically inherently good people because that's the only way you can do good things. The problem with this is that that's not actually the way that the Bible describes us, right? This is the way it describes people apart from Jesus. The reality of man's absolute depravity apart from God is well developed in scriptures. In our rebellion, we are described as darkened in our understanding, as calloused, as slaves to sin, as dead in our trespasses, as having a deceitful and desperately sick heart, as people who suppress the truth of God's goodness and rule and beauty, as rebellious, not only because of what we do, but because of who we are. That we are openly rebellious towards God. Sometimes when I talk about grace, I feel like we have this this response, like, ah, grace, you know? Like, I've heard this. You know, ah, I know grace. I know God's love is gracious. Do you know what grace means? Grace means undeserved favor, right? It is God's favor to you, but you don't deserve it. You know, we don't deserve it. None of us deserves to have God love us. But I feel like oftentimes we will come into church and we'll think, I deserve this grace. I'm here to receive something from God that I deserve. I'm here to receive something from God that he owes me because I'm here and I showed up. And so, of course, God is going to give me the grace because I deserve it. But that's not what the Bible says. I feel like when we're missing this experience of God's grace, because God's grace is amazing, Right? God's grace changes our hearts. God's grace makes us think differently about things, makes us think differently about work, makes you think differently about family, right? Makes you think differently about your life. But I feel like our experience of that is hindered because we don't acknowledge the depth of our sin. Because we are very quick to diminish our sin, because we are very quick to make excuses for our sin, because we are very quick to lie about our sin, not only to other people, but to ourselves. You know, because we look in the mirror and we see some reality that is obviously true, but we just don't want to admit it. God's grace is powerful when we recognize the gap between God's holiness and our depravity. When we recognize that we're in the gutter, God's in heaven, and we don't go upstairs to meet him halfway, God comes down the stairs from heaven, and he picks us up out of the gutter, and then he loves us, even though we don't deserve it. I'm reminded every single morning that I can't reach God. You know, every single day. And every single day, I think that I can, though, right? Every morning I wake up and I think, I realize that I'm sinful, and yet there's this temptation to think, oh, I can reach God on my own. You know, I can be a good person today without God's help. You know, every day, you know, I actually read, and I was sharing this with my life group, but I read the Bible on my phone in bed, okay? So right when I wake up, because the first thing you look at is your phone, right? Because that's just what we've become now. And so I'll pick up my phone, and the first thing I do is I look at it, right? And it's like I have this choice, you know, right then. Even then, I my sin is so prevalent to me. You know, it's like, what should I do right now? You know, and I can go to Facebook, you know, I can go to my email. They're all right there. They're all on my, you know, my home screen right there, right? My Bible's right there. And, you know, the reason I force myself to go to the Bible first is because if I don't do that, I realize that all I do all day is make excuses for my sin. All I do all day is think that I'm better than I am. Until I go to God's word and I recognize and I realize, oh my gosh, thank you, God, so much. Thank you, God, so much that you graced me, even though I didn't deserve it at all. Grace is undeserved. God initiates to us. Now, I want to read on in this passage in verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Right? Now let's stop right there for a second. You know what's incredible about God's grace that we see in the life of Jacob is that the grace of God finds Jacob where he is, and it gives him exactly what he needs. Right? The grace of God, like, think about Jacob's life. Right now, at this point, he has nothing. He's got absolutely nothing. Jacob's not looking for God, right? He didn't come out to this random place, and he didn't start shouting out, like, "God, where are you? God, come get me. You know, God, can you help me? God, can you save me?" He didn't say anything, right? He just went somewhere to some random spot. He picked up a rock, he laid down on it, and he went to sleep. And God revealed himself to Jacob at exactly the moment that he needed. God's grace brought him healing. God's grace was unsought and unconditional, and God's grace to Jacob was extravagant, right? God finds us at the perfect moment when we need him. You know, I just came from a retreat. I was guest speaking at another church, and you know, it's crazy, right? Because I don't know any of these people, right? I mean, I know a couple of them, but most of them I don't know, right? And so I'm not thinking about them when preparing God's word to deliver to them, right? I don't know their lives. I don't know their sins. I don't know their hearts. I don't know the things that they're struggling with or what they're going through. And yet, at the end of the retreat, right, like people will come up to me and they're like, oh, you know, like what you preached about. And they always say, oh, you know, I know people say this all the time. And it's true. Like people do say this all the time. But they say, oh, what you preached about was exactly what I was going through. You know, I feel like every message you were like speaking directly to me. It's funny, like, and people have told me that too before. You know, somebody said one time, like, we were having dinner together, and they were like, "Is Joe reading my journal? You know, like, how does he know, like, what's going on in my life?" And it's funny, like, things like that. And it's like, I don't know what's going on in people's lives. I have no idea, right? I go to this retreat, I have no idea what's going on with them, but God does, right? God has this plan. God brings people to places knowing what's going to happen to them, right? God even brought you guys here today for a specific purpose and a specific reason, right? Why do you, like, why are you guys in church? You know, why are you here? Some of you really, you're not even believers, but God is pulling at you right now. God is tugging at your heart. Because he wants you to know him. God finds us at that perfect moment. And for some of us, I know we're believers. We don't know when that perfect moment was. I think about my own life. I don't really know. You know, people say like, oh, when did you get saved? I don't really know exactly. You know, I mean, I don't know the dates. I don't know exactly what happened. But I do remember I was kind of living that kind of religious, kind of legalistic lifestyle for a long time. And I remember one time in high school, and I don't know if this is when I got saved or when I first heard the gospel is when I got saved. I don't know, right? But one time I remember, and I've shared this with some of you guys, and I joke around about it because I had this weird, I had like a disorder, like this social thing, like this social anxiety. So I always joke about it because my parents were like Korean. And, you know, they didn't know anything about anything. They would never think that there was something actually wrong with me, right? They would just look at me and be like, what's your problem? Like, just straighten up. You know, but I would have these weird, crazy panic attacks where I would just scream out of nowhere. So I would wake up, you know, like I would like take a nap, you know, during the day. And then I would wake up and I would just scream like crazy, you know. I'm like, what's happening, you know? And, it's funny, but, you know, people didn't really know about it at the time. And my brother and sister, they always would say to me, like, I don't know. I think something's really wrong with him. But, you know, what are we going to do about it? I don't know. Hopefully God will just do something, right? And so I didn't sleep for, like, a year. You know, I remember for 1 year, like, my 9th to 10th grade year, I, like, barely slept. I really slept very little. You know, sometimes I couldn't sleep. My brother and I shared a room. We had bunk beds, and I would sleep on top. And it's like, we're in, like, high school at this time. But, you know, I'd sleep on top. And then I remember sometimes I couldn't sleep. I would come down. I would get into his bed with him, and then I'd just, like, sleep next to him to try to, like, make me go to sleep. And I would sleep for, like, an hour, you know, and then I'd just wake up. And at a certain point, like, I was, like, really tired of life, you know, and I was thinking about, you know, I wasn't thinking about killing myself, but I would think about, like, I wonder what it would be like, you know, if I were gone, you know. I would think about, like, I wonder what would happen, you know, people probably wouldn't care, you know. I'd start thinking things like that because I felt so much, I don't know, just like a burden. You know, I felt like a great burden. I can't explain it. Now, I don't know exactly what it was, but I remember I started to have some Christian friends at school. I didn't really have a lot of friends. I mean, I had a lot of friends, but none of them were really my friends, you know, one of those things. And so I started hanging out with this group, and there's like Christian guys, and I started going to their church sometimes, like on Fridays. And actually, it was super charismatic. So this whole part of my life was really weird. Like, I would go there, and people would be like, "Yeah," they were like shouting and like speaking in tongues and stuff. And I'd be like, "I don't know, you know, I'm just do it too, right?" And you know, people start floating around. No, I'm just kidding. That didn't happen. No, but that's how I imagined it in my mind. That's how it happened. And I started to pray to God, and I remember this one night I was breaking down just in my room by myself, and I was praying to God, and I was like, "God, I'm so not like, I'm not good enough, you know. No matter what I do, I feel like I'm not good enough. I feel like I'll never be good enough to get to you, you know." And that's why I kept doing those altar calls, because I kept thinking, at one of these times, right? One of these times, I think God is going to just like magically transform me and I'll be good enough. And I feel like at that moment, that was the first time that I really understood that God was saying, "Yeah, you're not good enough. But you don't have to be good enough. You know, you're not reaching me. I'm reaching you. I can't do anything," right? And once I really recognized and I acknowledged, I said, "Oh my gosh, you know what? I really cannot do anything." Something changed, right? Not overnight, but I think something different started to happen. I feel like for some of us, we're on the cusp of that, right? We're like on the cusp of experiencing God's real grace, because he has come to you, right? He has for some reason brought you. He has for some reason allowed you to hear the gospel, to hear his message. But it's funny. Somebody once told me, I think I've shared this with you guys, but being engaged is like the worst. I don't know if that sounds bad, right? But that's not what I'm. Let me explain what I mean by it. Because I remember it was at marriage counseling, and they said, you know, being engaged is like the worst because it's like having all the problems of marriage with none of the benefits. You know, so it's like you're almost married, but then you're not married, right? And you're just stressed out all the time. And you're trying to like plan this wedding. And it's like you got all the problems of like two families, but you don't have like, you know, obviously you don't have the intimacy. You don't live together. You know, it's like you don't have this kind of marriage covenant yet. But it's like you got all the problems. You got the financial burdens. You know, you got all the stress and everything that's just related to it. You know, in some ways dating is like this, right? And some of you guys, it's like you're engaged to Jesus, or you're dating Jesus. So you just got all the not that there's problems in Christianity, but you have all the like perceived problems of Christianity, you know, because you know what's right and wrong, because you know the law, because you know your sin, because you feel guilty. But you never experience grace, right? All you feel is just guilt all the time, because you keep feeling like, "Oh, I've done these bad things, but I'm not good enough. When will I be good enough? How can I get good enough for God to approve of me?" When the truth is, there's no good enough. Jesus is good enough. Jesus is perfect. Jesus didn't sin at all. He fulfilled the law for us, right? We couldn't keep the law. I can't keep the law. I can't keep the law now, right? I can't even keep the literal laws out there in the world now, right? I keep speeding. Like, I just can't. I can't do it. I can't not speed, right? I certainly can't keep God's law. But Jesus perfectly kept God's law. Jesus died when we were supposed to, right? We couldn't keep the law. We're supposed to die. We're supposed to face God's wrath. But we didn't. When Jesus does it for us. And I feel like for many of us, we're just right there. You know, we're just on the fence, but we keep going back to, but I'm not good enough. I'm not ready yet. My encouragement is take that step of faith. You're not good enough. You're not ready. But none of us is. You know, the Bible says believe. It's not about all of your actions and what you do. You will never do the right thing until Christ is already in your heart. Now, what we see in kind of this last section is that the grace of God moves us to worship. The grace of God moves us to worship. So Jacob wakes up, right? He says, surely the Lord's in this place. I didn't know. You know, he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Verse 18, so early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel. Bethel means house of God. But the name of the city was Luz at first. Verse 20, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. So, real quick, Jacob's response is to worship, right? He experiences the grace of God and he's like, God's here. I didn't recognize it. I didn't realize it. But surely God is here. And so he takes the rock that he slept on. He makes a pillar out of it. You know, he makes this kind of monument out of it. And he dedicates it to God. And he says, God is in this place. I'm going to call this place the house of God. And this is the beginning of Jacob's change. There's an incredible joy when you get the grace of God, right? There's this outpouring of worship that happens. There's this outpouring of celebration. Like, God is so great. And I just need to glorify him. I just need to magnify him because he has shown me this grace. Now, for some of us, we might think, well, I thought I knew the grace of God, but why does it not pour out for me in worship? You know, why do I not have that outpouring? Why am I not excited? You know, on Sundays when I sing these songs of praise to God, why is worship not permeating every part of my life? Now, there are some things that block our worship, you know, that hinder us from having the experience of worship. I think, and I'll say a couple things here. One of the main things is that Your worship appetite is already full of other things, right? Your worship appetite is already full of other things because there's so many things in your life that you are involved with, that you are a part of, that you just give your worship to, that those things kind of fill you up. You know, I remember, you know, I shared with you guys, I went to Africa and Africa was great. That was the hardest mission trip I'd ever done, you know, to Mali. And just physically speaking, you know, and we went there, it was super hot, right? Some of the days you couldn't go outside because you would like die, literally. They're like, hey guys, we're staying in today because you'll die if you go out. So just hang out, you know, just like to read or like, you know, hang out with each other. We're like, okay, cool, you know. And so, because it's like right next to the Sahara Desert, there's only like a few million people. Mali's like a big country. There's only a few million people there because most of it's like unlivable, right? So, you know, a couple days we'd go out to the villages, you know, days at a time. We would go out to the villages and we'd like sleep there and we'd be with the people, you know, and we'd just hang out with them and we'd talk with them and we'd do programs for them. And I remember one of the hardest things was like the food, you know, because, and I'm pretty like not picky. Like I'm pretty low maintenance when it comes to food in general, right? But I'm like low maintenance for America, you know. But being low maintenance for third world countries is like kind of different, right? And so what we would do is we'd all eat out of this big bowl. This is Hoon's nightmare, right? We'd all eat out of this big bowl. He's a germaphobe, you know. And there would just be like rice in there, and there would be like this kind of sauce. It was like this kind of like fishy sauce, and then there would be just I don't know, like it was gross, right? And I mean, you know, I'm not trying to like insult their culture or anything, but it was gross. And you know, you would scoop it up with your hand, and you would eat it. And then when you would eat it in your mouth, it basically tasted like sand. You guys know it's like really grainy, like it would be crunchy, like, you know, like when you eat a burger at the beach and there's all this sand in your burger. Like that's what it tasted like, except it was like intentional. It's supposed to be in there, you know. And so we would eat it, and it would be, oh man, it would be so hard, you know, for me. And I'd be eating it, and the girls would be like, oh, I'm not going to eat that, you know. And like, they would just be, and I'm like, man, this is missions. Like, what's wrong with you? You know, and I just eat it, and then I eat theirs, right? And it's like, you're hungry, you got to eat, right? And so every day, we would eat that, right? We'd eat that, and then once in a while, they would throw in some other stuff. This stuff, it was basically like undercooked, duck? What's duck? Yeah, like rice cake. It'd be like an undercooked rice cake with, and there was sauce over it, and the sauce, literally, it tasted like snot. Okay, like both the consistency and the taste was like snot. Okay, and so I would pick it up and I'd eat it, and I would eat a bite, like, oh, like that. I'm like, oh man, this is great, you know. And after a while, though, right, I got used to it. You know, after a while, it wasn't that bad. You know, I just kept eating it, and after a while, I just forgot what regular food tasted like, right? Until the last day of the missions trip, we ate hamburgers. You know, we cooked our own hamburgers. And that was the best hamburger I've ever eaten in my life. Like, really, it was so amazing. You know, because I had forgotten what good food tasted like for some time, you know? And I feel like for us, I mean, we have soul appetites. You know, we have a worship appetite, right? And sometimes worship of God is diminished, because when you come here to worship God, or even in your own life, when God gets that time, you know, like your quiet time, like you're already full. And the food you ate wasn't good, but you're already full. Because you watched all your shows, because you talked to all your friends, you know, because you did all your other things, because you went through Facebook, and, you know, you checked Instagram, and you went to ESPN, right? You checked your fantasy team, right? You saw how they were doing. You looked at all that stuff. And then it's like, oh, I should give God something, right? But you're already full. And the food wasn't good. But you're too full to have God be really that savory, that joyous experience. You know, Boomy and I, for Valentine's Day, we got to go to Ruth's Chris. You guys know Ruth's Chris? It's like a steakhouse. Matt and Tracy, they got us like a gift card so we could go there. You know, praise God for them. You guys should all learn something from them, you know. Take notes or something, you know, ask them how they did it, where they got it, you know, stuff like that. No, I'm just kidding. But so we went there, right? And we're like, we're eating the food. Food is so good, right? The food's so good. I actually skipped lunch that day, you know, because I wanted to be hungry for dinner, right? So I ate breakfast and I skipped lunch, and then I went for dinner, and, you know, I'm just anticipating it. And, you know, and we're like looking at the menu, and we're like, oh, I want to eat this menu right now, you know, because it just looks so good, right? And the food comes out and we're eating it. She got like lobster and like filet mignon, you know, and we're just cutting that up, and I'm like, give me some of yours, you know, and we're eating it all together. And it's just, oh, you know, I'm so glad, right, that I came prepared to eat that good meal. You know, I'm so glad that I came prepared to eat that. Like, I would have been so mad. You know, we ate an early dinner at like 5:30, right? I would have been so mad if at like 3 o'clock, you know, I got hungry and then I just ate a bunch of like Cheetos, you know, eat a bunch of Cheetos, eat a bunch of, you know, chocolate or something. Bunch of Korean snacks, right? And then I go to Ruth's Chris, and like I can't fully enjoy this delicious meal because I've already filled myself up. I think we need to give God proper space. We need to give the grace of God the proper space in our lives to work. And I know, because when you're tired, when life is hard, when you're sick of studying or sick of work or sick of a person, you just want to turn your brain off and do something mind-numbing and soul-numbing. But I want to encourage you, don't do that, right? Instead, take that to God, and you will experience His grace, and you will respond in worship. But here's the other thing that I think hinders us from really experiencing God's grace and responding to Him in worship. It is sin. You know, particularly, I think, hidden sin. You know, sin that nobody knows about. Something in your heart that you hold on to and you do not tell anyone about. For some of us, the sin may even be hidden to us, right? We may not even realize it. But when we keep that in our hearts, it kills worship, right? You say, oh, why can't I, you know, why don't I feel that zeal or that passion or that desire? Well, when you have that unconfessed sin, it just festers in your heart, right? It's like an infection. You get an infection. I got an infection once on my leg after I axed myself. I'll tell you that story if you haven't heard it. But it got infected. It was so disgusting, right? And I would text pictures to my friends because, you know, that's what I do. And they would look at it like, oh, that's so gross, right? It would get green and nasty. And there's this infection, right, on my leg. And imagine if, you know, I just ignore that infection, right? And I start thinking about something else. You know, I got a paper cut on my hand. Oh, my gosh, I really got to take care of this paper cut. There's an infection on my leg, but this paper cut seems really pressing, you know? I need to do something about it, right? Like, that doesn't make sense. But some of us, that's what we do, right? We need to take care of that sin. And I would encourage you, confess that, right? Again, there's nothing you can do to reach God, but God will freely forgive those who confess and repent to Him. John 1:51 says, and He said to him, this is Jesus speaking, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Right? So he quotes that passage in Genesis about Jacob, right? And Jacob had this vision of this stairway, not stairway to heaven, right? Not to contradict, you know, Led Zeppelin, but it's not a stairway to heaven. It's a stairway from heaven, right? And he sees angels ascending and descending on it. And then Jesus comes and he says, you are going to see a stairway from heaven and angels of God descending up and down it. And that stairway, that bridge from heaven to earth is me, Jesus, the Son of Man. Right? The ultimate example of God with us is Jesus Himself, Emmanuel. He is the true gate of heaven. He is the true house of God. He is the true presence. And when we have Christ, we have everything. And that's what God wants to impress upon our hearts today. Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for your grace, your undeserved favor to us. God, we thank you so much that you find us where we are. God, you find us in the place where we are, wherever that is. God, whatever sin we're struggling with, God, whatever pressures we have in our lives, whatever struggles we're going through, whatever doubts, God, we have, you see us and you meet us there, just as you did to Jacob. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to see you as that stairway from heaven, God, as heaven meeting earth, as God meeting us. Give us just a sense of your grace and forgiveness. And I pray, Lord God, that you would allow that to pour out in our lives to worship. We thank you so much, God. We love you. We give you all glory. In Jesus' name we pray.